When therefore the Lord knew how the Pharisees had persecuted Jesus, made him baptize more disciples than John, so Jesus himself baptized not, but his disciples. He left Judea and departed again from Galilee. Needs go to Samaria. Then cometh he to a city of Samaria, which is called Sychar, near to the parcel of ground that Jacob gave to his son Joseph. Now Jacob dwells there. Jesus, therefore, being weary with his journey, sat thus on the well at about the sixth hour. From the woman of Samaria to draw water. Jesus said unto her, give me drink. For his disciples were gone away into the city to buy meat. Then said the woman of Samaria unto him, how is it that thou, being a Jew, askest drink of me, which I am a woman of Samaria? For the Jews have no dealings with the Samaritans. Jesus answered and said unto her, if thou knewest the gift of God, and who it is that saith to thee, give me to drink, thou wouldst have asked of him, and he would have given thee living water. The woman said unto him, sir, thou hast nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. From whence then hast thou that living water? Art thou greater than our father Jacob, which gave us the well and drank thereof himself and his children and his cattle? Jesus answered and said unto her, whosoever drinketh of this water shall thirst again. But whosoever drinketh of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst. But the water that I shall give him shall be in him a well of water, springing up into everlasting life. The woman said unto him, sir, give me this water, that I thirst not, neither come hither to draw. Jesus said unto her, go, call thy husband, and come hither. The woman answered and said, I have no husband. Jesus said unto her, thou hast well said, I have no husband. For thou hast had five husbands, and he whom thou now hast is not thy husband. In that saidst thou truly. The woman said unto him, sir, I perceive that thou art a prophet. Our father is worshipped in this mountain, and he say that in Jerusalem is the place where men ought to worship. Jesus said unto her, woman, believe me, the hour cometh, when ye shall neither in this mountain nor yet at Jerusalem worship the Father. Ye worship ye know not what. We know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews. But the hour cometh, now is, when the true worshippers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For the Father seeketh such to worship him. God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. The woman saith unto him, I know that Messiah cometh, which is called Christ. When he is come, he will tell us all things. Jesus saith unto her, I speak unto thee, and he. And upon this came his disciples and marveled, and he talked to the woman, yet no man said, what seekest thou, or why talkest thou with her? The woman then left her water pot and went her way into the city, and said to the men, come see a man which told me all things ever I did. Is not this the Christ? And they went out of the city and came unto him. In the meanwhile, his disciples prayed him, saying, Master, eat. But he said unto them, I have need to eat, that ye know not. Therefore said the disciples one to another, hath any man brought him aught to eat? Jesus saith unto them, My meat is to do the will of him that sent me and finish his work. Say not ye, there are yet 4 months, and then cometh harvest. Behold, I say unto you, lift up your eyes, and look on the fields, and they are white, all ready to harvest. And he that reapeth receiveth wages, and gathereth fruit unto life eternal. That both he that soweth and he that reapeth may rejoice together. And herein is that saying true, one soweth, and another reapeth. And I say to you, that whereon he bestowed no labor, other men labored, and ye are entered into their labor. Many of the Samaritans in that city believed on him. For the saying of the woman which testified, he told me all that ever I did. So when the Samaritans were come unto him, they besought him that he would tarry with them. And he was there 2 days, and many more believed, because of his own work. He said unto the woman, Now we believe, not because of thy saying, for we have heard him ourselves, and know that this is indeed the Savior of the world. That's that far enough. I presume it wouldn't be an exaggeration to say tons of addresses or sermons have been given from this platform on this very same portion. But that's one thing that shows that the book we have open before us is the Word of God. We never exhaust it. We can read the same chapter over again and again, and there's fresh material there for our souls. We get needed help, needed light, encouragement for the way. So this marvelous interview of our Lord with this woman cycles well. John's gospel is peculiarly the gospel of personal interviews. I think we might learn something there. We're living in a day of mass production, assembly line production. And the spirit of it has invaded evangelism. So that anything less than an audience of 1,000 or 2,000 or 10,000 is hardly worth talking about. But we find that the Lord Jesus, when he's here in the flesh, so values the human soul that he would spend, if necessary, hours with one individual. He was willing to give up the rest that he so much needed during the night if a Nicodemus came to it. If he was weary and hungry from the long Jesus journey by foot, he could forget all about his hunger as he found himself face to face with one needy soul, just one. And remember, if you are here personally tonight without the assurance of your sins being forgiven, if you are here tonight a stranger to God and His grace, God Himself is just as much interested in your soul as he would be interested if we had 10,000 people here listening to us tonight. It's the individual that counts. And salvation is intensely individual. We don't get saved in mass. We don't press into the kingdom of God by hundreds or thousands. It's single file. You can't do it by proxy. Oh, we can do many things by proxy. You have a big bank account. You can turn over $1,000 to some man that's 10,000 miles from here without ever going near him or ever even going to the bank. You send the check. The check does the work. But now salvation becomes intensely personal. It's God and you. He may use an intermediary, he may use a preacher,
it pleased God by the foolishness of the preaching to save them that believe. But you need salvation just as much as this poor woman did here in this chapter. As I was reading this chapter today, meditating on it, for I like to meditate, a little at least, on what I'm going to speak about before I get to my I marveled that the Lord Jesus could be so interested and so concerned about a woman of this caliber. I knew that's his heart, and I know that I'm not a bit better than this woman. But when you see her character depicted here, it makes one marvel that the pure, holy, blessed Son of God, the light itself, in whom was no sin, God's beloved Son, God manifest in flesh, could sit there and patiently explain to that poor, degraded woman the most magnificent theme that man could ever know anything about. God and heaven and worship and the Spirit of God and forgiveness and life eternal. He could talk these things over heart to heart with a poor, wretched, degraded woman. She hadn't anything to recommend her but her sin. And who knew it better than the Lord? Jesus said, "Give me to drink." Then, in the 10th verse, he says to the woman, "If thou knewest the gift of God and who it is that saith to thee, give me to drink." Who it is? Ah, oh, beloved, there's the crux of the whole matter. Who is it that's sitting here on the side of the well and talking to that woman? Who is it? It's God's Son out of heaven. It's the man out of heaven. All else are of the earthy. There isn't a man ever born in this world, in the whole history of the world, without the seeds of sin and death in it, save the Son of God. Not one. Not one. By one man, sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. You're not to blame for inheriting a sinful, wicked nature. No. That's a calamity brought upon us by that first man. But all we are to blame, solemnly to blame, if we turn our backs upon the provision that God has so wonderfully made, that all that fallen nature question may be taken care of through His infinite satisfaction and our eternal good. It's not what you are primarily that's going to be your condemnation in the judgment day if you ever have to face the great white throne. Not the fact you were born in sin, it's the fact that you're a sinner, that you practiced sin all your life. We live in a world that's saturated with sin. No wonder. Man's been practicing this thing for thousands of years. And he has Satan as his mentor to lead him on into various new ways to gratify the lust of his heart. And there are those that spend their time in thinking up new extravagances of sin that man can practice for the satisfaction of his depraved soul. Oh, thank God that most of us here know very little of the awful depths of wickedness into which the human race has been plunged by sin. We know enough. We don't need to go on any investigating commission in order to find out about it. We don't need to make any excursion into the guise of sin and iniquity to find out any more than we do know. We know enough if we just look inside our own depraved heart. So let us not shrink back as we read about a woman that was evidently very immoral. Let us not draw aside, as it were, our skirts from her. Let us not shake off the dust of our feet against her. But let us look at her here as one who is just a picture of what we are. We're sinners and we need a Savior. Now the Lord says to that woman, if thou knewest the gift of God and who it is, but secondly, you'll never get salvation, never, until you have some realization of God's gift. Who it is? Who it is? You'll never get salvation until you have some realization of who it is that brings salvation to you. There's no salvation outside of Christ. No, not at the point of the day in which he will judge the world in righteousness by that man whom he hath ordained, whereof he hath given assurance unto all men in that he hath raised him from the dead. God has that man before him, the man Christ Jesus, the man that died on the middle cross. And you must have to do with that man. If thou knewest the gift of God. God's the giver, God. God has both hands full for you. God is the giver, God. He wants you to receive what he has for you. The gift of God and who it is that set on the new beginning of it. Thou wouldst have asked of him. And he would have given thee living water. You know anything about it? Living water. Why, the Lord tells her here in the 13th verse, whosoever drinketh of this water, Jacob's well, shall thirst again. But whoso drinketh of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst. Our King James Version doesn't bring that out as fully as it should be. In the original, it's the language there is very extreme. Whosoever drinketh of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst unto eternity. Oh, it's a prohibition that goes on down through all eternity. Shall never thirst. And yet, what more characterizes the human race than the restlessness of an unsatisfied longing after that which they do not have? I haven't had much experience, but I've read stories about extreme thirst. And from what I've read, I suppose there's nothing worse than to die from thirst. One can go days and days without food, finally gets to where he hardly cares for food. But oh, awful, burning demand of every cell in his body for that precious water. One says it solemnly. That man in the 16th of Luke asked for one drop of water. The food is coming. Oh, I don't even like to think of it. And I hope there's no one here tonight who's here where the water is flowing, where there's every opportunity to drink and be satisfied for all eternity. I hope there's no one here that'll ever be beseeching God for just one drop. Whoso drinketh of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst. But the water that I shall give him shall be in him a well of water, springing up into everlasting life. It doesn't cease to flow. It's a fountain. It keeps coming. Some of us here have been saved a long time. I know some here that have been saved for 60 years. And the fountain's been flowing all those 60 years. Oh, yes, salvation, the indwelling power of the Holy Spirit, life everlasting, the gift of God. It isn't for a short duration. The various pleasures that life has to offer have an end. They're brief, they're passing. We all know that's true. Oh, how soon a lifetime slips by. You know, today, at our home, we just happened to be looking over a guest register, 7 years old. And it's just astonishing. It's most impressive. You read that list through. Name after name, name after name. Gone. We knew them intimately. Our dear friend has been in our home. Yes, entertained them. One in Christ. Their names are there in the book. But they've gone on out into that other world. Oh, what a great sojourn it is. He is, isn't it? But here's something the Lord has to offer us that's going to go on. No cessation. No parched tongue here. It shall be in him a well of water springing up to life eternal. Well, the woman, she doesn't get very far. She listens, but her heart is closed yet. And you know, until your heart is opened by the Spirit of God, all we're saying tonight can just go in one ear and out the other. Isn't that a solemn thing? That we can announce the most blessed truths that God has ever told man in his history on this earth. We can announce them. But if the heart isn't opened by the Spirit of God, we sit there in spiritual darkness. Is it awful to think of it? Unless the Spirit of God unlocks the heart, we sit there with no interest in what God has to tell us. Well, she was like that. What was she interested in? She was interested in that well, or she was interested in some magic kind of a prescription that this unknown man could give her whereby she wouldn't have to come every day and get water. But there was some kind of magic that he was possessed of that would relieve her of that daily burden, when she was willing to listen to that. But her thoughts didn't rise above that which was temporal. Are you interested in anything beyond the temporal? Are you concerned about spiritual values at all? Or is your whole horizon just bounded by what's down here in this portion? Oh, my dear soul here tonight, let me tell you, on the authority of God's word, that unless you wake up, you're in for some bitter, bitter disappointment. I was reading today a tract put out by the American Bible, American Tract Society, about a very accomplished woman physician in New York City. She was brought up as a Buddhist. She's an Asiatic, very clever woman. She was brought up as a Buddhist, but she found no satisfaction in that. And as she went on to college, she finally became alienated from it all. And then she sought her pleasure in the world. Various things that presented themselves, but she found disappointment. She didn't find the satisfaction she was longing for. But one day, while she was in her later years in college, some of them persuaded her to go to a group of Christians that were meeting. And they were having a song fest, getting together and singing gospel hymns. She was very fond of music. So, for the sake of the music, nothing else, she went there and listened to the song fest. Then there was a testimony given at the close. And she heard the gospel. She didn't want it. She didn't go there to get it. She went there that her taste for music and harmony might be gratified. But she got more than she expected. For a verse of scripture fastened itself upon her conscience. And you know, that dear woman got saved. And in this tract, this pamphlet, she's given a very clear, ringing testimony of how she sought for happiness and satisfaction in everything but Christ. And when she found Christ, she found the answer. Are you young folks here tonight? If you haven't found Christ, you haven't found the answer. And oh, I can tell you, on the authority of the Word of God, and on the authority of millions who preceded you, that if you put off the question of surrender to Him, of receiving Christ into your heart and life, you're just asking for a lot of sorrow and keen disappointment. And if you miss the way at the end, you go out into a hopeless night, endless night. It's an awful prospect. Oh, why take a chance? Why play with the frivolities of time and sense? And shut the Son of God out of your life. Now our Lord, He knows her heart. He knows that she isn't touched to call with what He's told her. She's just utterly indifferent. He hasn't made a dent, if I can say it reverently, in her conscience. Not a dent. Now He's going to assume a new approach. So He says, go and call thy husband and come hither. Now mind you, He's not sending her away. He's not sending her a disgustingly immoral woman, and I'm through with you. He doesn't say that. He says, go and call your husband and come. Come back. Oh no, He's not sending her away. He's telling her, go and get your husband and come back. Now, the truth is going to come out. She says, I had no husband. Well, that was a half true and half false. He tells her, so, you're right, you don't have a husband. The man you're living with now is not your husband. You know, when God speaks about these things, He doesn't euphemize, doesn't gloss them over. He doesn't call evil good and good evil. Our Lord's probing the conscience of that poor, guilty, unhappy woman. So she said, sir, I perceive our problem. She's beginning to get uneasy. She's in the presence of the light. Now what does she do? Well, she does the same thing that you would do if you refuse to bow to the Lord Jesus Christ. She does the very thing you would do. She begins to change the subject and talk to Jesus Christ. She does the very thing you would do. She begins to change the subject and talk religion. Oh, yeah. Changes the subject. She wants to talk religion. Oh, how often we've seen that. I remember saying to just a sinful, ungodly man, speaking to him about Christ. Oh, this is all 50 years ago. But I've never forgotten the man's answer. I tried to speak to him about his soul and about salvation. And he turned and said, "Now, what do you think? Do you believe in close communion or open communion?" Just exactly what this woman here, trying to change the subject, get out of religion. Our fathers worship in this mountain, and he's saying that in Jerusalem is the place where men ought to worship. She's going to precipitate an argument. Jesus said, "Woman, believe me, the hour cometh when ye shall neither in this mountain nor yet at Jerusalem worship the Father. Ye worship, you know not what." He just brushes all that pretense aside. You don't have anything. Your worship is all zero. You worship, you know not what. 23rd verse. "But the hour cometh, and now is, when the true worshippers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth." Did any Jew ever do that? Did any Samaritan ever do that? Did Abraham ever do that? No, he didn't. Abraham didn't worship the Father. Abraham worshiped God. He worshiped Jehovah. Didn't worship the Father. That's a Christian revelation. And John's gospel is the gospel that takes us over beyond Judaism into Christianity. "The hour cometh and now is when the true worshipers shall worship the Father." You know, you can never say Father in addressing God in the sense of relationship until you have the spirit of adoption in your heart. And that spirit of adoption cries, "Abba, Father." And you won't have to be taught to say it. For that spirit, that indwelling spirit, will teach you to say Father. No, I've just been reading again, I've read it several times, I believe, at least some of it I've read many times, that sweet little story. It came from the Donabur Fellowship over in India, of Mimosa, the girl who was charmed. She had, as I remember the story, not over 2 hours contact with Christian. Not over 2 hours. And then she was separated for 20 long years and had not one little bit of contact with another Christian. She had not one printed word of Scripture. All she had was that little 2 hour interview. And it lasted her for 20 years and kept her in the path of obedience and spiritual happiness. And the one thing that characterized her sweet, simple prayer is what she would just lift her heart and say, "Father." Whatever the difficulty that arose, her heart would say, "Father, you know all about it." She was kept from ever putting the ashes of Siva on her forehead again. Never again did she mumble the prayers that were uttered to the heathen God. Never. Her lips were kept clean. Her heart was dependent. And again, "Father, you know what's best." Oh, it's a magnificent story. But the point I'm making is, she heard enough that her heart received Christ. The Spirit of God sealed that faith. And out of that heart came that word, "Father." The language that an uninstructed soul says as she was instructed by the Spirit of God. Oh, it's wonderful. "The hour cometh and now is from the true worshipers." You want to be a true worshiper, don't you? Worshiper. "Shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth." I venture to say that the world around us, with all its churchianity, doesn't know very much about worship. Did you ever notice on the bulletin board as you pass the various buildings that it says worship at such and such an hour, worship at 10:30, worship at 11 o'clock, What does that mean? Well, I used to go to those places. I know what it means. It means going to hear the preacher give a sermon. I've gone to those worship meetings many, many times, for years. Going to hear the preacher give a sermon. And I've heard some lovely sermons from men of God. And I'm sure while I was listening to that lovely truth that was being presented, that worship was stirred in my heart. But that wasn't a worship meeting. That was a meeting for ministry. That was a meeting something such as we're having tonight. Listening to ministry, whether it's ministry to the saints or gospel to the lost. But what the Father is seeking here is worshipers, not servants, not ministers, but worshipers, that shall worship the Father, the liberated spirit, that can say, Abba, Father, shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth. Now, it isn't enough just to have a spiritual worship, but it must be a worship in truth. I had a Pentecostal man tell me once, he says, you ought to come down to our place. He said, we have such wonderful times where I go. He says, we don't need the Bible at all. We just get our instructions straight from the Spirit of God. We don't need the Bible. Well, that is just enough to tell me to keep away from that place. Because God is seeking worshipers who shall worship Him in spirit, yes, but in truth. What is truth? Thy word is truth. It's the Word of God. And if it's not according to the Word of God, it's not the truth. For the Father seeketh such to worship Him. Well, He's seeking here tonight. Has He found a worshiper in you? The Father is seeking here tonight. Has He found a worshiper in you? God is spirit. And they that worship Him must worship Him in spirit and in truth. That's the only way we can do it. It'll have to be as led of the Spirit of God. It'll have to be a spiritual worship, not a carnal worship. You can't get some kind of organized ritual and present that to God and say, now, God, this is worship. No, it must be in the spirit. Why, when they dedicated that temple at Jerusalem, back in the days of Solomon, they had a magnificent external demonstration. It was wonderful. But it wasn't spiritual worship. It was formal worship, external worship. God is seeking worshipers that will worship Him in spirit and truth. Now the woman was made some brighter. He said unto him, I know that Messiah comes, which is called Christ. When He is come, He will tell us all things. And Jesus said unto her, I did speak unto the infant. Yet, that's the end of the search. She found Him. She found Him. And beloved, you haven't found the end of the search yet until you find Christ. And you found Him. Old people say, I got religion. That's a poor confession. Got religion. Why, think how many different kinds there are. Hundreds of different kinds of religion. You say you've got religion. That won't save you. Have you been to Christ? Have you found Him? I that speak unto thee am He. The woman then left the water pot and went away into the city and said to the people, come see a man who told me all things that ever I did was not this to Christ. She turned preacher right away. And I venture to submit this text to you tonight. If you have really been born again, if you have, has it made a preacher of you? This woman turned into preacher right away. I'm inclined to question the salvation of someone that says, yes, I'm saved. But don't let anybody know about it. I'm inclined to question the salvation of someone that Speaks of Christ to anyone else. Why, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. You say you're a Christian? Did you ever confess Christ to anyone? Have you ever had a burden on your heart about someone else? Oh, this woman, when she touched the hem of his garment here, she went into the city, and she says, come. Come. Now, she hadn't given him up. She hadn't gone away from him to stay. She said, come on, let's go back. Come to a man. See a man that told me all things that ever I did. Is not this the Christ? Then they went out of the city and came under him. Oh, her message was blessed. It was real. She was thriving with that newfound life in Christ. And the words that she spoke were with convicting power. And she carried a crowd with her back to hear from his own lips the confirmation of her testimony. Then, going on down, just before we close, the 34th verse, Jesus says, my need is to do the will of him that sent me to finish his work. Stay not there yet 4 months, and then cometh the harvest. Behold, I stand, you lift up your eyes and look on the fields there, white, all ready to harvest. And he that reapeth receiveth wages and gathereth fruit unto life eternal, that both he that soweth and he that reapeth may rejoice together. And do you know Christ as your Savior? If you do, how did it come about? How did it happen? Well, I can tell you. Somebody thought about it. Somebody had you on his heart. Somebody followed you up and spoke to you of Christ. Have you done that for anyone? You say you're a Christian? Have you ever done that? Oh, lift up your eyes. Look on the fields, they're white to harvest. You and I mingle every day with poor, lost children. If you have a burden on your heart, Father, lift up your eyes. You don't have to go very far. You don't have to go to China or India. Just look all around you. What about your neighbors? Those you work with. Those you come in contact with. The man that comes to the door to deliver this or deliver that. How many opportunities we have. Lift up your eyes and look on the field. They are white to harvest. And all he that reapeth receiveth wages and gathereth fruit unto life eternal. You know, we had a brother out in the meeting out west. And he told me how he was saved. He said he was driving a milk route. And he went to a place one day to leave some milk. And the lady had put out the empty bottle. And she put a gospel tract in the milk bottle. And he was curious to know what it was all about. And he took it out and read it. And he got saved. That woman lifted up her eyes and looked on the fields. And they were white to harvest. And she thought, that milkman, she thought, well, he has a soul. And evidently, she prayerfully put that tract in that empty bottle. And that man was brought to know the Savior through it. And he that reapeth receiveth wages and gathereth fruit unto life eternal. Are you gathering the fruit? Is it that that perishes in the Eden? Is it that that just vaporizes? While you enjoy it, it's gone. Here's something you gather from the life eternal. You send it on ahead. It's waiting for you on the other side. You can have a bank account over there, and you can make deposits on it, and when you get through down here, God will have it all safely for you over there when you arrive. Gather fruit unto life eternal, that both he that soweth and he that reapeth may rejoice together. Won't that be nice when you get to heaven? And you get together with those that were a blessing to your soul and led you to Christ, and you talk it over. And you're rejoicing to be there, and they're rejoicing to find you there. And oh, you'll have such a good time talking it over. He that soweth and he that reapeth may rejoice together. And hearing is that saying too, one soweth and another reapeth. I sent to the reap that whereon he bestowed no labor. Other men labored, and we are entered into their labor. Oh, yes. The foundation is already here, isn't it? Bibles everywhere. You don't have to go and say to a man that you meet, did you ever hear the Bible? You don't have to say that, do you? Other people have labored. The foundation's already laid. So you just go up to someone and say, I want to read your verse out of the Bible. Perhaps you read it, John 3:16. Somebody laid the foundation ahead of us. But oh, how wonderful it would be to be able to read something on the Christ. This woman took those men out. They heard the Savior, and they believed that he got saved. That's the way it ended. It ended with salvation, not only to the woman, but to the folks that went up and saw and heard Christ. May it be so with you tonight.